So maybe we'll come on to Psalm 27 another time. But we're thinking of the story where God, or Samuel, the prophet, the leader of the nation of Israel, chooses David to be the king. And we're going to think of the whole theme of being chosen by God. How many of you would like to be chosen by God to do really special things? David was chosen by God, wasn't he? How many of you would like to be chosen by God to do great and wonderful things? Yeah, we're like, you know, kids, when you have a competition or you pick for teams, they're always going, me, choose me. And yeah, we'd like to be chosen by God. But how does it work? Who does God choose? And where does free choice come into it? And where are we predestined to follow a particular track? Well, I'm not going to go very deeply into that. You could write a doctrinal thesis on that. But just to say, there was a famous American Bible teacher called Donald Gray Barnhouse, who lived in the last century, and he often used to use an illustration that became quite famous to help people understand God choosing people. And he used to ask them to imagine a cross like the one on which Jesus died. It's a huge cross that was so large that it had a door in the bottom. And over the door were written these words: "Whosoever will may come." And as we stand before the cross, as that invitation goes out, isn't it, to everybody, anyone who wants can come. You're all welcome. You're all called. You're all chosen. That's on the front of the door. But for those who go through the door, if you turn round and look at the door from the other side, it has these words written above it: "Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." Now, there's a mystery there that we'll never fully understand, that Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." How that works in the plan of God, we don't know, but it does work. Those scriptures, "chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world," that is there in the book of Ephesians. And those who accept God's invitation to come and to go through that door, as they get through and they look back, they discover that as much as they chose God, God chose them. Before the beginning of the world, he called them, he made a plan for their life, and he invited us, basically. But what we want to think about this morning is that although the invitation is there for everyone to come through the door and to get to know God, he chooses us, but we choose what we do with that invitation. We choose how far we go with that invitation. We choose how close we get to God and how much he's able to do in our lives. And so this morning we're going to look at that story where David is chosen to be king in 1 Samuel 16. I'll just read a few verses. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse, the son Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king.' When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me.' The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height. I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. God chose David. Interestingly, David, I think he's the only man in Scripture that is called this. He was twice called a man after God's own heart. The first time, it has them both up there, was before the prophet even called him. Before he'd done anything of note, anything that was recorded in the Bible, when he was just a young man, God said that about him. He's a man after my own heart. The second time was in the book of Acts, 1,000 years after he died. And that's perhaps even more amazing, because when you read the life of David, he did many good things, but he also did many terrible, bad things. You know, he was deceitful. He killed one of his best soldiers so that he could sleep with his wife. He was arrogant at times, ambitious, many wrong things. But when God looked back on his life from 1,000 years afterwards, he looked at David's life and he summed it up as, this man, he was a man after my own heart. And from God's perspective, that's really the highest compliment that you can ever give to anyone in history. Someone who is like, or someone whose heart is like my heart. Because the heart of God is the heart of the universe. The whole universe, every person, everything in the universe has come out of God's heart. It's all been brought into existence because of the love in God's heart, because of the creativity, because of the beauty that is there in God's heart. God is the Father of the universe, who created a billion stars bigger than our sun. And yet he's the Father who knows every intimate detail of your life. He counts your tears and collects them in his bottle. He knows everything you're going through. He's the Father who sustains us. He gives us the next breath that we breathe and the next beat of our heart. He's the Father of life. And the heart of God is the heart of life of the universe, that which gives everything birth. God's heart is also the great plumb line against which every other heart will be judged. And one day, you and I will have to stand before God on Judgment Day. That is a real day, and it's a real event that will happen to you. One day you will stand before God. And you know, when we appear in heaven's court, our life won't be assessed on how it has appeared to other people. Other people may think you're nice or a fine character, but not even by the things that we've done. Because people can do a whole load of things that God likes, good things, but they can do them with wrong motives. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous passage on love, it says, if you give away all your money to the poor, but you don't do it because of a motivation of love, it will actually count for nothing. It's the motivation that counts. People do good things out of pride, out of ambition, or through fear, through wanting to be seen to do the right thing, or because they want to prove to themselves or to others that they're a certain kind of person. God doesn't look at any of that. He looks at what is in your heart. David had an impressive range of gifts, and he did a lot of amazing things in his life. You know, he killed Goliath, he defeated a lot of Philistine armies, he established Jerusalem as the capital of the nation, and built up the nation to be a strong nation among all the other nations. Many things, many good things. But when God looks back at the life of David, none of those got a mention. Because it's not what you do that counts, it's why you do it. It's what is in your heart that is important to God. And the greatest compliment that God gave to David and that he could give to any of us is, he or she is a person after my own heart. They think the same way as me. They want the same as me. They're longing, working, living for the same thing that I'm living for. Now, often the people of history, they stand out in stark contrast compared to the people that they're standing next to. And the life of David, of course, is standing next to the life of Saul. Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel, David's predecessor. Their life overlaps by quite a long ways, as you know. And, you know, these two people are put there, I believe, deliberately by God to show the difference of how life is if you live it one way or the other way. Saul became king, but I think the Bible tells us that it was never God's plan for Saul to be chosen as the king. There was a certain time in history where change was in the air. It was time to have a king. Somehow everybody knew that they needed a king. But they started pushing and striving with their own human strength and ability and trying to force something before its time. The people came to Samuel and they said, "We want a king. We need a king. We want to be the same as everyone else, and they all have kings, and we don't have a king." And Samuel said to them, my own paraphrase, whoops, I've flicked through a lot of buttons there. Samuel said to them, my own paraphrase, you're not meant to be the same as everybody else. The whole point of Israel as a nation was that you're meant to be different, that I am your king. God will lead and shape you as a nation. But the people insisted, no, we want a human being who is going to be our leader, who's going to be the king, so that we can be like everyone else. And so God, through this forcing, God actually said, they've rejected me. He said to Samuel, it's not you, it's me and my ways they've rejected. So I'm going to give them the sort of king that they're asking for. And so God chose this guy, Saul, to be king. And he was the sort of iconic human leader, the type that if you use your human, you know, processes, you'd choose Saul. So he was tall, handsome, strong, bigger than anyone else, stronger. He was an inspirational leader, a great warrior. He did many great things. But like many great politicians, or I shouldn't say great politicians, like many politicians, his values shifted according to the moods of the people. But again, like many strong human leaders, he would tolerate no rivals, no challenges to his leadership. And so over time, he traded his own personal integrity and goodness to keep his position of power. And as time went on, his heart grew darker and his reign became more and more difficult. He became more and more obsessed with keeping power, perhaps like Robert Mugabe that we've seen in our own time. Now, I want to ask you a question. Whose anointing would you rather have? The anointing of Saul or the anointing of David? Who would rather have the anointing of Saul? Who would rather have the anointing of David? Yeah, people put a few hands up. People know that it's a trick question, don't they? Whenever I ask a question, it's usually a trick. Okay, so this is the point, right? That Saul was chosen to be king and God had anointed him. The Holy Spirit came upon him. It was the same anointing that Saul had that David had. It says in Scripture, when he became king, the Holy Spirit came upon him. So the same anointing, the same Holy Spirit came upon David as came upon Saul. It's just that Saul used that Holy Spirit very differently. The outcome of their lives was very different. Why? Because of this. This is a scripture in the book of Proverbs. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now we know that the Holy Spirit is the fountain of life. Saul had the Holy Spirit, but he didn't guard his heart. And so out of his heart, even with the Holy Spirit, came a bad harvest. You know, we pray and we want the power of the Holy Spirit. We want power so we can see healing and power for all sorts of things. But we're often not so careful about guarding our hearts. And Saul, he wasn't a man after his own heart. His ambitions, his desires were different from those of God. And even though he received the Holy Spirit, his life wasn't filled with the fruit of godliness and goodness, unlike that of David's most of the time. And so we're just going to say a look at a few of the things that made David so special and why his heart was like the heart of God and how perhaps we can imitate that and get that heart ourselves. So just very quickly, one or two things about David. He loved righteousness. Righteousness is one of those old biblical words. It basically means that he loved what was right. He loved what was good. It angered him and stirred him up on the inside when he saw bad things. He hated wrong. He just had an inbuilt sense that that isn't right. And many people love right and they don't like what's wrong, but then the next bit, often they don't have that he had a great desire to change things for the better. He was one that couldn't sit by and keep quiet when things were wrong. How many times have we seen something that is wrong? We've read something that's wrong in the paper, but we haven't done anything about it. Often we feel helpless, don't we? We feel my little contribution couldn't change something. David, he was a man that had great faith. He realized that his little contribution could make a massive difference to changing things that were wrong. That was why when Goliath steps onto the stage, and perhaps next time or another time soon, we'll look at the whole story with Goliath. But he believed that me, with God, we can do anything. And if we don't succeed, we're going to die trying. He wasn't someone that would just sit by and keep quiet when he saw things that were wrong. And that is something that God loves. He loves goodness, and he loves people that will stand against what is wrong. David was courageous, inspirational, and another great thing which is important for leaders, he wasn't someone who was full of his own importance. Even when he became king, he didn't act like a king. You know, he was David all of his life. Humility, according to Jesus and many of the other greats in the Bible, is one of the things that really made him great. It was who he was, not the position that was given to him, that made him great. But most importantly, and we'll just think a little bit about this for the rest of the talk, was that he loved God with all of his heart. Do you know, if you love God, and if you seek after God, goodness will come into your life. You can't get closer to God without becoming better as a person. If you just try and become better as a person without the God bit, you won't do it. It's like trying to pull yourselves off the ground with a shoelace. You can't. You're unable, because goodness doesn't reside in fallen humanity. Somehow you get so far, but not as far as you want. Whereas if you seek after God, God gives to you that which is in himself. God is perfect goodness, perfect love, perfect light. In him there's no darkness at all. Somehow the more time you spend with God, the more you change into his likeness. It says this in the book of Proverbs: the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. I love watching sunrises. In the summer, I tend not to get up early enough to see them, but this time of year and through the winter, you know, I often like to go out early before I come to work to pray. I walk through the countryside and try and spend time with the Lord. And often this time of year, you can see the sun coming up. And it's so beautiful, isn't it? It's so gradual. First, a little bit of lightness or a little orange comes, and then the sky gradually changes. And, you know, for those who love God and really put their energy and their time into seeking him, that is how their life becomes. I look back on my life and I see how much I've changed over the past 20, 30 years since I became a Christian. And still now, over the last 10 years, I've changed a lot. And, you know, if you really put your heart into seeking God, your life will change. It will get brighter. It will get more full of good fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things. Now, you can get to that point where, you know, things find a level. And you can choose how near you get to God. It's not that David was God's favorite, and he did so many great things because God had chosen him and not the others. But David chose that he wanted to keep pushing to try and get nearer to God. All his life he wanted to give all of his heart to God. And we'll look at some verses about that in a minute. But God was his light. God was the most important thing to him. And so, you know, his life, it kept getting brighter and more beautiful on the inside, because he was pushing more and more to get into God. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Because love is never satisfied until the relationship is that bit closer and deeper, isn't it? And that's how God is with us. He's always drawing us closer. He wants to have more time with us. He wants more of our heart. He wants more love. He wants to give us more. With God, it's always more. And that's how we should be. That's how David was, that his heart was constantly reaching out for more. So how is your heart? It's hard to judge, isn't it, our own hearts? Sometimes we need other people to help us. Perhaps our wife or our mother-in-law. Or people that know us well. It's difficult to get friends to give you an honest assessment of how you are. And you know, it says in Proverbs, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. We tend to say to other people things that won't upset them. But, you know, it'd be good for all of us to have a mentor or to ask someone to say, honestly, how do you think I'm doing with my heart? How can I grow? How can I change? How can I improve? And it's good that we examine our own hearts as honestly as we can. And I'm just going to give you three little indicators by which you can measure your own heart, three thermometers you can put in and see if your heart is flaming hot or lukewarm or perhaps even stone cold. Jesus said two of them, that the Lord is my light. I said that. That's Psalm 27. My one verse from Psalm 27. Okay. This is something that Jesus said. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What do you find yourself talking about a lot? What is the subject for most of your conversations? You know, you meet people who just talk about Manchester United. Hallelujah. Great match yesterday. Did anyone watch them beat Liverpool 2-1? Well, I like Man United. You were what? You were praying. Obviously not hard enough if you're a Liverpool fan. But people talk about what their heart is full of. It might be their children, or it might be the anxiety, the fear for the future, different things, or just what they're doing, because that is their light. What is the light of your life? What is the most important thing? What is the most interesting thing? What is the most exciting thing for you? David said, the Lord is my light. So that's one thermometer. Another one is this. Jesus, he was a hard preacher, wasn't he? He goes, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I wouldn't have dared said that. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How much of your money do you spend on God? How much do you give away to the poor, to help the needy, to support the work of the church? How much do you keep for yourself? How much do you spend on things to make you happy? New clothes, car. Of course, you have to buy some things. But Jesus goes, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So that's another indication. And a third one is your time. What do you spend your time doing? What do you spend your time on? When you've got spare time, especially, what do you do with it? Because, well, you tend to do things that you're really interested in, don't you? I'm not saying any of this to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying it to help us challenge ourselves. Because you can work on your heart. Do you know, it's not the end of the story until it's the end of the story. We all have time, and every day we need to work on our hearts. And people who have been doing really well, and I know many people like this who've really been strong for God and full of God, passionate for God, things happen and they allow things to creep into their heart, fear, bitterness, selfishness, all sorts of things creep in and those things grow. And they can actually become a different person. That's why it says that scripture, above all else, guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of life. What is in your heart, that is what gives birth to what comes out in your life. What happens in your heart, that determines what your life will be like. And so if you fill your heart with God, your life will be filled with singing. It will, honestly, joy and worship, peace, love, service of others, fruitfulness, all the things that God is. If God fills your heart, then he will flow out through your heart. And that is what God is like. Three indications of what that help you to see what your heart is like. My last verse from Psalm 27. This is one of my favorite verses. And this is David's one thing. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. This was why David was so special. This was why he could kill Goliath. This was why he was the greatest king that Israel ever had. This is why he was one of the most special people in history. Because he gave his life to seek after God. Because of that, God was able to come into him and work through him to do extraordinary things. We need to work on our hearts. You might think, well, I don't know, I really want to spend a lot of time with God. Do you know what? One thing you discover in the words of the song we sometimes sing here, the more I seek him, the more I find him, the more I find him, the more I love him. You know, the more time you give to God, the more you'll become fascinated with him. The more you'll fall in love with him, the more you'll want to give time, the more you'll give your heart. It's like this circle that grows and grows and becomes more and more beautiful and special. And then we can start slipping back. You know, we don't give as much time, and we start filling our time and our heart with other things, and then we slip back and our heart gets overtaken with weeds and thorns that so quickly grow up. So we need to work on our heart so much. I really want to encourage you. Give time to God. It is never wasted. Even though you might pick up your Bible and you spend 10, 15 minutes, 30 minutes reading, and you think, I got nothing out of that. I didn't understand those words. And it will do something for you. A bit like taking cod liver oil on a spoon, you know. You think, this tastes horrible. Why don't I just have chocolate? The cod liver oil is good for you. And if you spend time with God, it might not always feel good, but it does good for you. It builds you up. It changes you. And as you spend more time, you start to enjoy it. You start to realize you're benefiting from it. You start to fall in love with God. You start to see how beautiful he is, how wonderful. And then you're caught up in this wonderful thing, like David was. So, a man after God's own heart, how will they remember you when you've gone? I hope and pray for myself that the thing they would say about me is, he was a man after God's own heart. Amen. Okay, well, that's it for today.